Happy Sabbath, everybody. It's nice to have the crisp, cool weather of fall. Certainly it's here. We enjoyed a fabulous feast in Daytona. I know there's a wide range of feast experiences. We had a good one. Last-minute preparations, of course, made things a little bit exciting. We got to stay in two different accommodations. You can ask us later about what that was like. And we had lots of good time with friends, longtime friends, and other congregational members, so it was a good feast, and look forward to catching up. Christ's disciples inquired at the end of the age about the sign of his coming. We can read about that conversation in Matthew 24. And Christ says iniquity, abounding iniquity, is a sign. What happens as a result of abounding iniquity? Well, Christ tells us. Like someone blowing cold air across their soup to cool it down, so iniquity cools love. And Christ predicted that the love of many will wax cold. If one believes Christ's words, then the remedy is clear. We must stir up love. And not just any love, but godly love. And I intend to do that today. As Christ's disciples, we should know and practice love. We have abundant opportunity. 1 Corinthians 13 provides a masterclass on love. Please let me read it to you. You know, there's many reasons to enjoy a good wedding. I love weddings, and hearing 1 Corinthians 13 is one of them. Paul says that love is the more excellent way. The godly love far exceeds any gift of service that we might possess, and that without love, we are nothing. And that's strong. That's very strong. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. It's a short sentence. But I think we all find this list a little daunting. It's superlative, it's specific, and simple. Yet, we struggle to attain this standard. The last time I heard this scripture read, one attribute especially caught my attention. The statement, bears all things, stuck in my mind. What does it mean? Let's seek to understand what bears all things mean. We'll pull on this thread. This sermon includes a word study, which I hope you find edifying. And understanding it might change how we live. Well, when we first think about bearing all things, we might immediately picture putting up with somebody else. Or we might envision thriving through a challenging situation. This is tough, but I'm going to bear it and get to the other side. Maybe we foresee just surviving challenging situations, but with a smile. The ancient Greeks had a word for it. Let's look at the scripture in a couple of places, because God's word commands us to bear things, to bear people. Take a look at Matthew 17, please, as a first scripture. We're going to bounce through three scriptures here. Matthew 17, on putting up with difficult people. And just to I'm going to start a little bit earlier so we can get the context. Verse 14, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and suffered severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?'" The King James Version says, "How long shall I suffer?" Now Christ heals the boy, but he also says, like, come on, people. He expected them to hold a different frame of mind than what they had, and he had to put up with their ignorance. Here's another example, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 has a lot to say about the church. Paul encourages his readers to imitate God as dear children, especially by walking in love. Ephesians 4 in verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The called are obligated to each other to perform a handful of services for each other. One of them is striving to keep the peace. Sometimes we must bear with each other. I have a current catchphrase. It's called playing the long game. It inspires me at the moment. For example, we bear with children because they're children. In the future, they'll be older and wiser and more mature. Between now and then, we have to play the long game by investing in them and working towards this future state with a smile. We bear with them, and rightfully so. We must play the long game with each other. Imagine seeing each other in the kingdom of God. That's going to be great. Playing the long game. Let's look at one more to add a little more color to this description of bearing with each other in 2 Thessalonians 1. In my Bible, the heading says, God's final judgment and glory. 2 Thessalonians 1, and we'll start in verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you also all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So translators select the English word endure, and playing the long game requires endurance. Bearing and suffering requires endurance. Situations try us. For the members of Thessalonica, the commentators remark that authorities seized their property. They were shunned by some, they were insulted, beaten, and even worse. And we know God promises rest and that he will take appropriate vengeance on all evildoers. And until that happens, we're called to endure, to bear with it, to grin and bear with it. Our congregation includes those who patiently and pleasantly suffer great difficulties. And they're a good example to all of us that have it easier right now. To bear with difficult people, or as Mr. D would say, sandpaper people, that's part of our calling. But I don't think that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 13. See, there's this very specific word for bearing with difficult people in difficult situations, and Paul didn't use that one. When we think about bearing all things, we might imagine carrying a heavy weight or some burden. From time to time, I throw heavy bags of salt on my shoulder and I head down to the basement to the water softener. I haven't fallen yet. In life, we bear burdens. We carry heaviness. Let's look at this and how it's used in the Bible. Mark 14. This is a straightforward example. If you want to turn there. The context of this chapter is that Christ is sending his disciples to find the master of the house for the Passover. And so this is what he says to him in Mark 14, verse 13. And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." And so translators use the English word carry, a synonym for bear. Water is surprisingly heavy. Great way to identify somebody, I guess. And that's how Christ does it, based on his burden. Let's look at another more abstract version in Matthew 20. Here, Christ teaches a parable about the kingdom of God. There's this landowner, and he's hired laborers for his vineyard, and he hires the first set in the morning, and he continues to hire people through the day, and then it comes to the end of the day, and he pays each of his laborers the same amount. And those that got up early and were early workers and worked all day long, well, they got upset. Matthew 20 and verse 11. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." Now, anyone who's worked in a field during the heat of the day with little shadow knows how hard that is. Your direct sunlight right on top of you, and one bears it. And there's a time to accept a burden, to subject ourselves to heavy things without giving way or without giving in. The laborers worked all day, apparently without complaining. That is, until they lusted. Let's look at one other example in Galatians 6. Because God's word commands us to bear burdens. Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." My dad used to joke about bearing one another's bourbon. You can do that too. It's a classic dad joke. We fulfill God's law by helping brethren shoulder heavy things. We help each other stay firm under the strain. I mean, imagine a roof piled with snow, and it holds that weight without giving in until the season changes. And sometimes that roof needs a little extra help, someone to clear off some of that weight to get through that winter. Our congregation includes those with a heavy burden, and other members take some of that load. When my siblings and I placed our mother in a care facility, I really appreciated congregational members who visited my mother to help her stay grounded. Joanna and I, we both had younger children, lots of responsibilities, and I was comforted to know that others spent time with my mom at the days and the times that I couldn't. To bear a heavy weight and help someone else with theirs is part of our calling. But I don't think that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 13 when he writes that we bear all things. because there's a specific Greek word for dealing with weighty things, and Paul didn't use that one. When we think about bearing something, we probably don't think about this one. You've heard the expression to be borne on eagle's wings or bore on eagle's wings. There's a Greek word for that one too. And yes, Paul doesn't use this one either. In fact, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, there are 14 unique Greek words for our English word bear. And this one, which is G399 for those who like strong numbers, this is a different one. Let's take a look at how it's used in Scripture. And please turn to Mark 9. This is clear and straightforward, and will become more abstract as we go through. Mark 9, verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So here, he led them up is a specific Greek word meaning to lead up, to bring up. In this case, Christ bore them up the mountain. James also uses this in James 2:21, where he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Typically, we offer things up. And I suspect one reason is because the altar is higher than you are. And so you end up lifting it up or bearing it up. To solidify this point, let's take a look at 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, and we'll start in verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live righteously," or live for righteousness, excuse me, "by whose stripes you were healed." Now, perhaps Paul uses this sacrificial metaphor of placing the offering up higher, which is why he uses that word, to bear our sins. And also, Christ leads us to higher spiritual ground. Base sins pull us down, and he leads us up to righteousness. We are called to achieve high standards. Christ's excellent example sets a higher path, and we are called to follow in his steps, and he leads us up. Our congregation includes those who strive for high standards, and as we have opportunity, I hope we lead others up. Our congregation will soon be full of teenagers. And as a parent of 3 future teenagers, I look forward to help in setting and maintaining high standards. Please bear with my children into God's higher ways. To lead people to a higher place is part of our calling. But I don't think that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 13 when he wrote that love bears all things. See, there's a specific Greek word, and he didn't use that one. So by now, you're likely asking, what word did he use? What does bear all things mean? By eliminating the most probable answers, I hoped to make the explanation clear, sharper, and more memorable. These other three ideas that we've discussed and their meanings are part of our Christian responsibility as we see in Scripture. There is no doubt, but there is one more. When Paul says, bear all things in 1 Corinthians 13, he uses a specific word, a very specific word. So specific, it's only used four times in the whole Bible. This Greek word, G4722, for those who like Strong's numbers, derives itself from another Greek word meaning roof, a literal roof. A roof provides an excellent and essential architectural role. It simultaneously bears up against snow and rain and the elements, while creating a safe living space over what it covers. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines this very specific word as to protect or preserve by covering. Let me read 1 Corinthians 13 to you from the New International Version. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, please remember, we're talking about bearing all things, an attribute of love. Love protects. Let's look at how this word is used in Scripture, because the nuance matters. And we'll find two of these four uses in one place, 1 Thessalonians 3. So if you would turn there, please. We're in 1 Thessalonians 3. Back in the previous chapter, Paul talks about his ministry to the church in Thessalonica. He remarks that he felt like a family member with this church. He compared himself to a father for them. He called himself orphaned when he was separated from them. He desperately sought ways to get back to that congregation. Again and again, he says, but Satan blocked the way. And he closes chapter 2 saying, indeed, you are our glory and joy. He must have loved those people. 1 Thessalonians 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left alone, to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and your fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. Then he repeats the expression. Verse 4, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And this doesn't really help clarify the meaning, I don't think. If the meaning is only to protect. Now, translators use endure, and it's negatively phrased. We could no longer endure it. But we know that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Why would a writer use the same word twice in a sentence? That doesn't make any sense. And several Bible commentators make this point. Now, based on Vine's definition to protect and to preserve by covering, some commentators emphasize that covering, which love covers, right, that aspect of it, and they tie in to 1 Peter 4:8, which says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins." And then they wrap up their comments on this section. It is true that love covers a multitude of sins, but just somehow this doesn't fit cleanly together. It was really bothering me how he uses it in 1 Corinthians 13 and how he uses it in 1 Thessalonians. It seems like Paul is using this word to express two different but similar emotions. He planned to visit the church in person, but that wasn't happening. And he decided to change plans, stay in Athens, and send Timothy. Failing plans are frustrating. He finally decides to steer a different course, sends Timothy. Second, he shared that he is deeply concerned about their state. He worried that they might have left the faith because of the troubles he had, and he desperately couldn't take not knowing how his family fared. The pressure of not knowing was just too great. At least that's my reading of it. So, grappling with this unsatisfactory incongruity, I sourced another lexicon. The Lindell Scott Jones Greek English Lexicon, first published in 1843 and revised in 1940. Those who study classical Greek consider it a standard for understanding the language, and this book sources a wide range of Greek texts, including some very famous ones. According to this reference, our very focused, specific word means to cover closely so as to keep a fluid either in or out. From this light, one could say that Paul couldn't keep his watertight seal tight anymore. He burst at his inability to get to Thessalonica. He ruptured by not knowing the state of his family. To me, this lines up better. Bears all things includes the notions of acting as a roof, to give shelter, a close covering, intimate, with a watertight seal. It always protects, and love never fails. As we know, godly love is outgoing concern. It isn't focused on the self, but on others. If bear all things means putting up with difficult people and difficult situations, which it can, we risk focusing on ourselves. Look at me and how great I am putting up with that person over there. If bear all things means carrying a heavy weight, which it can, we risk focusing on ourselves. Look at me carrying this big rock without complaining. If bear all things means lifting up to higher ground, which it can, we risk focusing on ourselves. Look at me, the great leader to righteousness. But if bear all things means to protect with a close covering that is impenetrable, well, that's an act of outgoing service to others. I think it's harder to focus on yourself. To substantiate that bear all things really is better understood as protects, let's secure a second witness. The Old and New Testament Greek lexical dictionary documents equivalent words between Hebrew and Greek. Now, this very specific word for bear is not used in the Old Testament at all. It's only four places in the whole Bible, and we've just read three of them. But the parent root word, roof, is. And this dictionary says there are two equivalent Hebrew words for a roof. One means a covering, like clothing, a close covering. The second word is shadow or shade, and it's used 50 times in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at that second one a little more closely. Please turn to Genesis 19. A perplexing scripture for sure, Genesis 19 and verse 8. Let's not focus on the thing that is perplexing, but instead the key point. Two angels come into Sodom expecting to sleep in the open square, and things go the way that you would expect in Sodom. And in verse 8, Lot tries to pacify the mob, and he says, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Please let me bring them out to you that you may visit them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since there is the reason, do nothing to these two men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." The NIV says, "the protection of my roof." There's another example, in Numbers 14. Here, Joshua and Caleb, they're trying to stir up the crowd to action, encouraging them that Israel should obey God's instructions and go capture Canaan. And they say, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." This Hebrew word can mean an actual shadow or literal shade, and it can also be a metaphor for protecting someone or something, and we just saw an example right there. Please turn to Psalm 91. We'll look at another example of this equivalent Hebrew word. The Sons of Korah, they're an Australian band. They produce spiritual songs. They have one on Psalm 91, if you know it. I find it encouraging when distressed. Psalm 91, verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now talk about protection. A fortress. Imagine the rest we would have if we were fully convinced that we were sheltered in the shadow of the Almighty. And perhaps many in this congregation already are. David and other psalmists write consistently about living under the shadow of God's wings. David saw himself protected from behind and from the front, hemmed in with God's hand on him. You can read about that in Psalm 139. And I picture it as God's hand on top and protecting on all sides. Let's look at another encouraging scripture in Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Got to speak a little faster. The opening verse of this chapter says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord." So this is dedicated to us. Isaiah 51, verse 16. "And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people." Now I Googled for images that represent being in God's hands, and they consistently show two hands like this, together, holding from underneath. But that's not what the scripture says. I think a more accurate image is God with his hand on top. and surrounded by all sides. I need more hands to illustrate that. I've ironically entitled this sermon, Throwing Shade. Our current society uses this phrase, throwing shade, when someone subtly but sneeringly expresses contempt and disgust for somebody else. And we see it all over. And it is completely twisted from what we just read. God's way are a stark contrast from Satan's way. And throwing shade is just one example. God shades us with his strength, a service which we all need. And we, as people who emulate God's character, are called to put a roof over somebody else's head and throw some shade. That's love. Bearing all things includes the notions of acting as a roof, to give shelter, to provide shade, a close covering with a watertight seal. It always protects. Love never fails. When do we crave a watertight seal? Well, when our phone gets wet. So glad they make waterproof phones. Imagine being Paul, traveling all around the known world at the time, preaching the gospel. Since he experienced 3 shipwrecks, I suspect he frequently traveled by boat. And when one journeys across the water, you desperately hope for a watertight seal. I want to create a mental picture of what love is, to bear all things as a boat that provides help in times of trouble. Has anyone heard of Sir Ernest Shackleton and his team? I see a fair few nods. For those that don't, I didn't until recently. In November 1914, he and his 27-man crew set sail down to the South Pole, intent on exploring the continent. And they quickly ran into trouble. Their ship lodged into an ice floe and they became stuck. After 11 months drifting on pack ice, the ice crushed their ship and they abandoned into lifeboats. They found land on a place called Elephant Island, and they knew that unless they could reach shipping routes, they would certainly die with no hope of rescue on this forsaken island. And so Sir Shackleton devises a plan, and here it is. 6 men sail in a 22-foot lifeboat, 810 miles across the furious 50s, some of the fastest and roughest seas, to find land, this tiny island called South George Island, which was known as a shipping outpost. Now, my car is almost 22 feet. Oklahoma City from us is 775 miles. If you were one of those 6 people sailing in a tiny boat on raging and roaring seas, using ancient navigational techniques, traveling 810 miles, you would desperately want a watertight vessel. Sheltered from above, blocking the sun and the rain and the sea, strong sides to resist the bashing and battering waves, a solid bottom which keeps a straight course and won't buckle under the strain and the stress. You want a boat that bears all things, with a watertight seal. Now, poor Sir Shackleton, he did not have a watertight seal. This was a lifeboat, after all, and not an ocean-going vessel. They made a makeshift deck, and there was an opening on the top so they could keep watch and navigate. And for 2 weeks, they furiously bailed water out of this boat so it wouldn't sink. Now, once they reached the island, which is a miracle in itself, three of them couldn't continue because they were just exhausted. It is an incredible story. How they all survived, all 27 people, is just unbelievable. And one of the great small boat journeys to ever be completed, according to Wikipedia. I've seen these spectacular YouTube videos of ocean-going vessels navigating stormy seas. Have you seen those? These huge waves just rear up and the boat starts to go like this. And then the bow raises 30, 40 foot massive waves, and then the vessel pitches, bam, down into the trough. Water's flying everywhere, splashing all over the vessel, overflowing it. These ships are fortresses in the water. And that's what I picture about bearing all things. God kept Moses safe in a watertight boat. God kept Noah and his family safe in a watertight boat. And God kept Paul safely surrounded in the fortress of his hands, even when Paul's boats failed and he had to swim. God inspired Paul to use a very specific word so that we might understand one of love's attributes. Bearing all things includes this notion of acting as a roof, to give shelter, to provide shade, a close covering with a watertight seal. It always protects. Love never fails. And God does this for us. And he calls us to love in like manner. Love safeguards others through life's journey. Now, maybe we need to love a nearby neighbor and bear all things for 5 minutes. Or maybe we need to love our neighbor and bear all things for 5 decades. Now, our congregation suffers. We have a man who recently became fatherless. His dad died. We have another man who recently became widowed, and his children have lost their mother. And we now have 2 women who are widows. I suspect they all need a little shade, a little shelter, a close covering that serves them reliably, unfailingly, into the next leg of life's journey. They might want a sturdy boat to survive the stormy seas. The larger Church of God suffers. Really, the whole world suffers. And not just due to disease and death, but because their ships are headed into the rocks and into shipwreck. They just don't know it yet. We can serve our congregation and our families and anyone who needs a little bit of shelter. I wonder if Mr. D felt like Paul did. Paul saw himself as a fatherly figure to the Thessalonian church, gentle yet consistently imparting God's gospel with joyful encouragement. He piloted our congregation for 5 years, and I can picture him in a captain's hat. I think he'd look quite good. God inspired Paul to say, bear all things. A man who knew shipwreck and who understood the value of a watertight boat. Let's love each other as brethren and bear all things. In this message, we clarified what it means. This sermon included a word study, which I hope you found edifying, and it might change how we live life. Because we have abundant opportunity to apply it, to bear all things. Let's stir up love. Happy Sabbath.